Our text this evening is found in verses 7, 8, and 10 of 1 Corinthians 2. 7, 8, and 10. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. We preach Christ crucified. Paul emphasizes that powerful truth in the first several chapters of this first letter to the Corinthian church. The preaching is the gospel and the power of God that he uses to the salvation of his church. A man's faith, therefore, does not stand in the wisdom of man, but it stands in the power of God. Paul writes concerning himself in this chapter at its very beginning. And he says concerning himself, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. A confession that every faithful minister of the gospel makes. And then also in verse 3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. The speech of a mere man is unable to persuade any person to believe. God does not need a man who uses enticing words of man's wisdom in order to convince others. The preaching of the gospel is, in fact, a demonstration of the Spirit and his power. When the gospel is proclaimed, therefore, it is God. God, through his Spirit, that uses it to convict and move a person to faith and repentance. In fact, what is preached is to most men foolishness, and to others it is an offense. It belongs only to those few who, sitting under the preaching of the gospel that God has chosen to work in their hearts by his Spirit, that will be brought to faith and repentance. That's the emphasis of the chapter that we have before us. That's the emphasis of the Word of God that we have before us tonight, too. Paul informs us that the wisdom that he proclaims now in the preaching is a hidden wisdom. And because it is, that preaching actually is a mystery. Mystery to all who hear it. God has not revealed it to many. In fact, God has not revealed it to most. He reveals that hidden wisdom only to a few. In the hearts of these few, the preaching is in fact all-powerful to accomplish what God desires for him. And that means, people of God, that when we sit in church and we listen to the preaching of the gospel, something is happening. The minister is not merely lecturing us. We're not merely sitting here as if we were in a classroom, in school, or in some kind of a business meeting. God is at work when his word is taken in hand and is powerfully proclaimed to his people. What do we hear? Do we hear the wisdom of a man, or do we hear the wisdom of God in a mystery that God reveals? He reveals that mystery to us by his Spirit. Once again, that idea of revelation is something that stands at the foreground in the chapter that we have before us and in the passage that we have before us too. The truth of revelation is an important truth of God's word, because We believe that God indeed reveals himself to his people. He reveals himself in a general kind of way in the creation around us. We notice that also in our sermon this morning. God reveals himself as the God creator, the powerful God of heaven and earth who reigns over all. And he does that through his creation. But that only in a general way to you and me does he reveal himself as our God. In a more special way, God reveals himself to us as our Savior God in the face of Jesus Christ. And he does that, obviously, in his word. When we pick up the word and we read the word, we learn now of the God of our salvation. That word, of course, is that which the church preaches, or at least is called upon to preach now to God's people. And when that word is unveiled or preached or made plain to God's people, then God uses it in a very powerful way to reveal this hidden wisdom to the saints. So that is on the foreground this evening. We want to consider hidden wisdom revealed. Hidden wisdom revealed. First of all, what it is. Secondly, how it's revealed to us. And then finally, in what it results. When faithful pastors preach God's word, Paul explains, then we hear the wisdom of God. And that wisdom of God now stands in contrast to, or opposed to, the wisdom of this world. We know that that's true because the Apostle Paul at the very beginning of our text uses that conjunction, but. So he's contrasting the wisdom of God here in the verse we consider with the wisdom of man that he mentions now in verse 6. Albeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. In verse 4, we find that he refers to that same wisdom as man's wisdom, the wisdom of man. The apostle, or the writer, James himself, refers to that too when he speaks of that wisdom that is from above as opposed to the wisdom that is from below. Now, I suppose at this point it would be beneficial for us to understand just exactly what is meant by this word wisdom. Wisdom, you see, is the ability or the skill to take one's knowledge and use it in a practical way to achieve a certain end. Wisdom is the skill or the ability to use one's knowledge to achieve a particular end or goal in life. Let me give you an example. A person perhaps is interested in purchasing to himself a dresser. So he goes online on the internet and he sees a picture of a beautiful dresser and he decides that he's going to order that dresser from the company that's putting it up for sale on the internet with some assembly required. Well, that man orders it and one day receives that dresser, but that dresser is not whole. It's broken down into various parts and comes in different cartons. The panels, the pegs, the screws, the cams, and so on are all included in there together with the instruction manual. So he sighs and he takes all of these pieces and he places them in front of him on the floor and he pulls out that manual and proceeds to read that manual 2, 3, 4 times in order to get an understanding of what it takes to build that dresser. But he finds out that he just does not have the ability to put that dresser together. So he tries, and by the time it's standing in front of him, the top is on the bottom and the bottom is on the top. The drawers are loose. The knobs on it are coming off and he says to himself, I didn't have the wisdom now, the skill, the ability to take the knowledge that I picked up in that manual and put it to practical use to achieve that end. And he ends up finding somebody, obviously, that does have the wisdom to do that for him. Now, we can understand how that applies to the wisdom of God as opposed to the wisdom of man or to the wisdom of this world. You see, the Greeks at that time had their wisdom. They had men of wisdom that they honored before all. These great Greek philosophers, Plato and Socrates and Aristotle, were lauded as the wise men of the ages. These men delved into the deep questions of life and attempted to answer them according to their unbelief. They had answers. They had answers for the meaning of life and our purpose here in this world. And these were considered words of wisdom because these men, it was thought, had now set forth the best possible way, if followed, for a person to find peace and joy in this present life. The Jews also boasted of their wisdom. They claimed that true happiness was found only in dwelling in covenant fellowship together with Jehovah God. And in that, they were right. But the way that the Jews sought that fellowship with God was worldly wise. They felt that man could earn or merit that fellowship with God by means of their own works. They were swallowed up in their own self-righteousness, work righteousness. And they felt that if we kept that law of God strictly, that law of Moses strictly, then we would find a certain peace and contentment, a joy and a happiness in this present life. That was the wisdom of the Jews. But the wisdom of the Jews and of the Greeks was the wisdom of the world. And as the Bible would say then, and we just sang that a few moments ago, the foolishness of this present world. And it was so in the first place because both Greeks and the Jews were concerned not with the life to come. They were concerned only with the here and the now, life in this present world. They wanted joy and peace here in this world and did not worry at all about that world to come. And as a result of that, that wisdom of the Greeks and of the Jews, well, it was not wisdom at all because it does not accomplish the goal of finding joy and peace in this life. And then secondly, both of these sought that way to joy and glory within man himself, rather than looking outside of himself to another. They felt that man could achieve that joy and happiness in themselves, his own earthly glory, a glory, oh yes, but an earthly glory. And by it, he thought that he would therefore find happiness. But all of that was really foolishness, because that was just simply not the way to achieve that end. And in contrast to that, now Paul says, we, that is the true preachers of the gospel now, we preach to you Christ and him crucified. He is the way. He is the only way to peace and joy. And that because Jesus Christ himself is wisdom. How is he wisdom? Because he's the only way to achieve the goal that we seek. But the end that we seek now as God's people is that of the glory that is to come. The glory of heaven that awaits us. That's our goal. That's the end that we seek. And in seeking that goal, we are able then to find joy, peace, contentment, happiness in this present world. The knowledge, however, that we must possess to reach that end is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the knowledge. And that knowledge includes, first of all, a knowledge of the horrible reality of sin. The human race has fallen into the way of sin. And that sin causes all the misery, causes all the heartache in this world. Sin is what robs a person of joy. Sin has resulted in all the sorrow, all the pain, all the heartache that we find now in our present world. And walking in that way of sin, therefore, cannot bring us true happiness in this life, because we know that the wages of sin is death. It will only bring more sorrow, and what alone will bring us joy is salvation or deliverance from that sin and from the misery that that sin gives to us in this life. And that deliverance comes only, Paul says, through the cross of Jesus Christ. Man is incapable of delivering himself. Incapable of that. He must look outside of himself to the cross of Jesus Christ. And the knowledge of that cross of Jesus Christ is given to you and to me in God's word. A word that is preached to us. God has provided us a way to peace and joy and comfort in the cross of Jesus Christ. But God does this only by providing us the way to eternal joy and happiness. An eternal joy that will never end. The way of wisdom, then, the way of wisdom is to repent of sin, grieve in sorrow over that sin, and then turn to the cross of Christ, where alone forgiveness is found. That's the way of God's wisdom. I preach that, Paul writes. That's what I am preaching to you. And people of God, that's what you hear in the preaching too. Not just tonight, of course, but as we meet together in God's house regularly, we hear that preaching. When we think the way to joy and happiness is found in the things of this world, we're wrong. We're fools when we follow after the vain teachings of men. We are fools when we think that happiness is found in the earthly and in the sensual. And we are even greater fools if we think that we're going to find some kind of joy and satisfaction in life by walking actually in the way of sin itself. Is your life full of restlessness, discontentment, unhappiness, agitation? Is that what characterizes you? Then you must daily turn to the cross of Jesus Christ. Sorrow over sin, confess that sin, cast your all upon that Savior, because there alone is wisdom and rest unto our souls. But though this may be preached, and it is preached over and over and over again, it is always and will always remain a mystery. It's a mystery. Mystery is something that is unknown. It's hidden from our view. It's something people seek to find an answer to. Those of us, perhaps, that enjoy a good mystery novel, at the very beginning of that novel, there's a mystery that has to be solved, a crime that has to be solved. And through the course of that novel, various facts are found out about that crime until at the end of that novel, the mystery is revealed and the crime is solved. Well, that's true. Some mysteries are solved. Others remain hidden. Paul writes, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. The way to peace and true comfort, it's hidden. What? We might ask. The gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified is hidden? It's a mystery that's unknown to men? How is that possible? Paul preached it. And the church has been preaching that for thousands of years since Paul. We do not keep it a secret, do we? That the way to eternal joy and peace is only through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has sent forth His ambassadors throughout all of the earth, and they preach that wisdom of God indiscriminately to all those who are willing to hear it. How is it then that Paul can say, or that Paul can write here, that this mystery, that is the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, is hidden? It's hidden. Well, people of God, it's pretty obvious from what Paul says that this is true. He writes in verse 7, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Obviously, the princes or the rulers of Paul's day did not know that way of God's wisdom. Obviously, they did not view Jesus Christ as the only way to glory. If they did, well, they would have honored Christ. They would have honored Him and extolled Him as the only way to that eternal glory that awaits us in heaven. But they didn't do that. They killed Him. Consider that once. The Jews, the church of that day, the church, killed Jesus. He was tried before the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin condemned Him to death. And then when He was brought to trial before Pilate, it was the Jews who said, "Crucify Him, His blood be on us and on our children." Obviously, salvation in Christ was hidden from them. The reprobate killed Christ. Herod, who was a descendant of Esau, mocked Jesus and persecuted Jesus when they brought Him to trial and then returned Him to Pilate once again. And there we find that the whole world, the Greek world itself, the Roman world, killed Jesus. It may have been that Pilate declared Him innocent, but he still passed sentence on Him. So what Paul says here is right. The princes of the world, the rulers of the world at that time, killed Jesus. And that's proof that salvation by means of Christ crucified was hidden from them. The rulers of the age in which Jesus lived killed, Paul says, the Lord of glory. And notice now, notice how Paul identifies Jesus here. The Lord of glory. They crucified that one man who held in His hands the power to overcome sin and death. They put to death that one who in Himself was able to cleanse God's people from their sins and make them into a people of God. They killed the one who even now sits on His throne in glory, the Lord of glory, and who reigns over all of the earth. They put him to death. Surely if the princes of this world had believed in Jesus, if they had known the way of God's wisdom, they would not have crucified our Lord. So Christ and him crucified, Paul says, is in fact mystery. It's unknown. It's hidden from the eyes of many. Why is this? Unbelief. Speaking of this same thing, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. God blinded them. He, of course, simply relates, Paul relates what Jesus himself taught. In his discourse with Nicodemus, Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, verses 19 and 20, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. Or in Jesus' discourse to his disciples, in Matthew 13:11, it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. God withholds, you see, the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and salvation in him from many in this world. He does that. He blinds their eyes. So that then is the reason the wisdom of God can be preached everywhere, and yet it still remains a mystery. It remains hidden. Men are lost. Lost in their darkness and in their unbelief. They do not see. They do not understand the things of the kingdom of heaven. And no matter how much a minister of the gospel preaches to people about that cross of Christ as the only basis of salvation, he cannot open the hearts of those to whom he preaches. He cannot. They may be intellectually known. They may know all about them, those who hear that preaching. But that does not necessarily mean that they believe on him. How true that is. I can stand here and use every convincing argument possible to show to you the way of salvation in the cross of Christ, the way of peace with God. I can use the greatest oratorical skills. I can become excited. I can become convicted over what I preach. But I am not able to make any of you sitting here believe the precious truths of God's word. And when all is said and done, it's only God that works in his people both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I cannot make a man know Jesus Christ. And I cannot make a man know our God. But God can. And God does. And if we want to have evidence of that, then look at us sitting here tonight. You are the evidence. that God does reveal the mystery of the gospel to some. It does not remain hidden to all. There are those whose eyes and hearts God opens to see and know the things of his kingdom. He reveals to us the mysteries of his kingdom, Jesus says. Now, regarding those to whom God does reveal these things, a few matters ought to be kept in mind. One of them is found for you and me in the last part of verse 7 now of our text tonight. God has ordained this wisdom before the world to our glory. Whose glory? Well, the glory of that people whom he has chosen before time began. That we bear in mind first of all, because that's very important, you understand. God has chosen before the world a certain people unto himself, unto salvation, and unto faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. These he chose to glory. That is, he chose them to receive that salvation from sin in order that they might possess a special place in glory together with our glorious Lord and Savior. So it's to our glory, you see, to the glory of God's elect people, those chosen before time began, that God has predetermined this particular way of salvation and of wisdom, therefore. That means that God, before the world in his plan for all things, has chosen us to receive the joy and the peace that we're going to receive in heaven. Wonderful. Wonderful truth. And he has chosen us to receive that already in eternity in Christ, so that you and I have never been seen apart from Jesus Christ. Even our very election in eternity is found in Christ. Ephesians 1 speaks of that. Having been chosen, we receive, of course, the knowledge that God gives to us through the preaching of the word in his word of that way of salvation. And to others, well, that remains hidden. And it remains hidden because they, in fact, have been rejected by God. Left in the darkness of their sin, left in their blindness of unbelief. But to those whom God has chosen, he gives, Paul says, the light of salvation in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To us, God has revealed his wisdom. In the second place, the question remains, how does God choose to do this? How does he choose to reveal himself to his chosen people? How is this hidden wisdom now made plain to you and to me? Well, as we have found, he does that, first of all, objectively through the preaching of the gospel. We speak the wisdom of God, Paul says. We speak that wisdom of God. The preachers of the gospel, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 23 and 24, we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. God has chosen to make himself known to us through the official proclamation of his word of truth. God calls through the church. He sends forth ambassadors, heralds, who are specifically ordained to proclaim the good tidings of salvation. These men take God's word in hand, and they proclaim to all who will hear, "Thus saith the Lord." So they, by means of this, make hidden wisdom plain. Never may we underestimate this way that God has chosen in his church to make known the mysteries of his kingdom. It's the God-ordained way. And we say that because, well, today we see so many churches belittling the preaching. They see very little need for it any longer. If it's not pushed entirely out of the worship service, it's given a very small place in the worship service and usually takes a back seat to other means that people feel they can present the gospel in a better way. Music has replaced the preaching. Testimonies of men and children who are not called to proclaim the word, but are deemed much more important because now they can speak about their personal experiences in life. Sound preaching of the gospel is considered boring, lifeless. I mean, let's face it, right, children? Here we sit in church for 45 minutes and maybe more, listening to a man stand up there and preach to us for so long. It's kind of boring, doesn't it? Kind of lifeless to us. Well, in the face of all of this, we must realize that the preaching of the word is indeed the very power of God unto salvation. He uses it. God uses it miraculously to save some. And God uses it to maintain the faith of those whom he has already saved. That's how important the preaching of the gospel is. Just read the first four chapters now of 1 Corinthians. The word preaches in demonstration of the Spirit and of power in order that our faith, beloved saints of God, might not stand in the wisdom of man, but can stand in the very power of God. And he uses the preaching in that powerful way. Something that ought not to be ignored. But though the preaching heralds the hidden wisdom of God, there is only one who can make it plain to a person. We realize that the preacher cannot make that hidden wisdom plain to us. God alone can open the heart of a person so that he or she will believe. And God alone does that. He reveals that mystery. And he does it in this way. Verse 10 of our text. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Here's the formula. Preaching of the word externally exposes us to that hidden wisdom of God. And then it's the work of the Spirit who will take our hearts. And now that will meet together with the preaching. And that hidden wisdom will become very plain to you and me. So the Spirit must definitely be included in our formula. Who is that Spirit? The Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God. The Spirit, of course, is the third person of the Trinity. And that Spirit, therefore, is intimately involved in the covenant life that goes on in God himself between those three persons. The Spirit, we learn in our text, searches the deep things of God. He immerses himself in and therefore knows the deep things that God has within his own triune self. God's thoughts, God's purposes, God's plans, God's providences. The Spirit knows what is in God. God's purpose in creation. God's purpose in the fall. God's purpose in sending Jesus Christ into this world and the second coming of our Savior. Well, that Spirit now of God is the same Spirit that is given to Jesus Christ after his death and his exaltation. As Christ sits at the right hand of God, God gives to him that Spirit, and Christ now takes that Spirit and he sends that Spirit forth at the given time into the hearts of God's people. where they sit underneath that preaching and that Spirit is sent forth into them, then the Spirit takes root in the heart of God's people and He reveals to them everything that is needed to know about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we have come to learn by means of that Spirit who searches the deep things of God and now dwells in us. We've come to learn to know God in a limited and in an earthly way. We don't understand everything about God, obviously. He's the incomprehensible one. But we are those who are Spirit-filled, those who are now Spirit-led, and we walk through this life. The Spirit gives to us the ability, the skill, spiritual skill, to take God's word in hand now and use it in our lives. Do I have to give the church, or does the preacher have to give church all kinds of do's and don'ts to follow in life? Oh, there are God's commandments, but that Spirit takes hold of God's people, and that Spirit leads us. By means of the objective word now, we don't divorce the work of the Spirit from the objective word, but that Spirit now leads us in the way of righteousness before God. Without the work of the Spirit, it's impossible to do that. But now we're given wisdom, aren't we? So I can use that word of God, and I can apply it to my personal life in this world. I can apply it without having been given all kinds of do's and don'ts. I can apply it to the way that I have to deal with my wife as a husband, or to deal with my husband as a wife, or to deal with my children in the home, or my parents in the home. I'm given this wisdom, you see, from the Word of God that I read and is preached to me, and by means of that Spirit that works within my heart, I'm able to walk in this life, and I'm able to do that because I'm reaching out for that one end or that one goal. Heavenly glory. That's what I want. That's what I seek now. The Word of God works that in me, and the Spirit works that in me. And as I seek that eternal end, in all of my labors and in all of my life, I'm given peace and a contentment and a joy that leads and guides me through this life. Without it, I won't have that. Without that wisdom of God in my heart, I won't find that. And that, people of God, also is the result of having that hidden wisdom revealed to us. You and I were lost in the darkness of unbelief. We now hear the gospel proclaimed to us. And with this, Christ sends forth his Spirit to work now in our hearts. And that Spirit takes that word of God and we hear, and He writes it on the tables of our heart. By means of that gracious work of revelation, we're given hearts that understand the mysteries of the kingdom. And now, we flee to the cross of Christ. And in the wisdom of faith, we cling to Him. And we receive a joy and a peace in our hearts that passes all understanding. We begin to long for that day that we will enter into that perfect glory of heaven, a place that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. And that joy and that peace is indeed rooted in the fellowship that we share with God now in this life. With that knowledge, God's people can deal with, can even rejoice in, the sufferings of this present time. Because we know that the sufferings of this present time cannot even be compared with that eternal weight of glory that awaits us in heaven. And God's people have endured, they surely have, they've endured the greatest of hardships in life, in the knowledge of their salvation in Christ. We live and die in faith, always looking for that glory that we will receive in the world to come. That's the result of the wisdom that has been revealed to you and to me at the cross. We thank God for that. Every day we thank God for revealing to you and me that hidden wisdom. He did not have to, you know. But he did. By his grace, he did. Now we go forth, don't we, in holy service. And we serve God wisely. Amen. Our Father and our God in heaven, before thee again we bow in this night. We are thankful unto thee that thou hast given unto us the wisdom that is necessary to serve thee in this life, and that in a way that is well pleasing unto thee. We thank thee for the work of thy grace in our hearts, the work of thy Spirit within us, so that when we hear that word proclaimed to us powerfully, that Spirit also dwells within us, and we are led by thy word and thy Spirit in our lives. And where we have stumbled, Father, because we do, we pray, forgive us of those sins. We're thankful for the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that our sins are covered in his blood. Go with us now in this night and in this week to come. We ask this for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.